Have a Bible this morning, please open to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, and I want to say thank you, Pastor, for those kind words. One of the blessings of getting older is that people say nice things about you. One of the bad things about getting as older is that you can't remember what it was that they said a few minutes later. And so I think he said something good. I forget now what it was. It's been a few minutes now that when he said it. But I do love our pastor. If you're a first-time guest this morning, I want to encourage you to come back next week and hear our pastor preach. He's a tremendous man of God, a great preacher of the Word of God. I really believe with all of my heart that God has given us one of the finest men to pastor our church that he has anywhere in the world. And so I hope that you'll come back next week. But I want to say it's good this morning to be back at Liberty. My wife and I love you, and we're grateful to be able to be a part of this church family. Every child of God needs a good family, and we certainly have one here. So Gail and I are thankful for you. We appreciate your prayers, and we appreciate your love, and we're thankful for all of our brothers and sisters here in the church, and we're thankful for, of course, our pastor and his family, and how grateful we are that God brought them here. If I might say a little bit more about that tonight, but right now let's jump into the Word of God. 2 Kings chapter 3. Could we please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? Let me just, for the sake of time, let me read audibly, and you follow along silently, if you would, this morning. 2 Kings chapter 3, now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He reigned 12 years. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, not like his father, like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster. He rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. Came to pass, when Ahab was dead, that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" He said, "I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." And he said, "Which way shall we go?" And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, the king of Edom, they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey. There was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. The king of Israel said, "Alas, the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here's Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, the prophets of thy mother." The king of Israel said unto him, "No, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." Came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink, both you and your cattle and your beasts. This is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. You shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones." Came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom. The country was filled with water. Father, bless our time together. Thank you again for this church. Thank you for these dear people. Thank you for our pastor. I ask, Father, that you might continue to keep your hand upon he and his staff and our folks. And Lord, just continue to use this church in a great way. Bless this time together this morning. Help me do a good job, Father. Lord, help me to preach what you want preached. And I pray, Father, that I could be a blessing to our folks today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. After the death of Ahab, the king of Israel, the Bible declares that the king of Moab refused to pay his annual tax of 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams to Ahab's son Jehoram. Now this, the background of this story, this led to a confederation of three kings, Israel, Judah, and Edom. And they made a declaration of war against Moab. The passage here records what happened as they assembled their armies to attack the rebellious king of Moab. Several things I want to bring to your attention kind of by way of introduction. The armies of Israel and the armies of Judah found themselves in a very difficult position. They found themselves out in the desert, 7 days into the desert, and they had no water. They had no, they literally were in a place where they were in danger of dying of thirst. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good king, a God-fearing man. But King Jehoram did not fear God. The king of Israel, Jehoram, was a Jewish person as well, but he didn't fear God. Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, was a God-fearing man. Jehoram was an idolater. He cared nothing about the God of Israel. So these two kings find themselves and their armies in a great deal of difficulty. They're out in the desert. They have no water. So the Bible records that Jehoshaphat asked for a prophet, and Elisha was brought. Now Elisha comes to speak to them, and we see that he rebukes the king of Israel, Jehoram, and talks to him. We'll talk a little bit more maybe about that in a few moments. But I want you to notice that when he gets there, Elisha the prophet makes a very unusual request. He says in verse 15 of 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says that Elisha requested that they might send him a minstrel. He said, I want somebody to come and play a musical instrument. Before I get a message from God, I want some music. I want some good godly music that will help me to get this message from God. Now, music is a very important part in the work of God. That's perhaps why Satan attacks it so strongly. I'm thankful this morning for the godly music that we have here at Liberty Baptist Church. I was encouraged greatly, always am when I come here. My spirit is drawn closer to God. When we come into a service here and hear the beautiful music and we're able to be a part of it. Music is just a wonderful, wonderful part of the work of God. It always has been. So Elisha said, I need some music in order to be able to hear from God. And so they come, they play some music, and then God speaks to Elisha. And then Elisha tells them the message. Now here's what he says to them. Notice in verse 16, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, but the valley shall be filled with water, that you may drink both you and your cattle and your beasts. Now, this request to dig these ditches ends up being what God uses to bring this supply of water that they needed. Not only did the digging of these ditches end up helping the king of Israel and the king of Judah and the armies of God, but it also ended up being the means whereby God would use to defeat their enemies. Drop down to verse 21, if you would, please. When all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor upward and stood in the border. They rose up early in the morning. The sun shone upon the water. So as they're standing there looking down into the valley, they see the reflection of the sun on these pools, these ditches full of water. The Bible says that the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Verse 23, they said, this is blood. The kings are surely slain. They have smitten one another. Now, therefore, Moab, to the spoil. When they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so they fled from before them. They went forward smiting the Moabites, even in their own country. He goes on to talk about how they beat down the cities and utterly destroyed the Moabites. Now, there are several lessons that I want to apply to us today as we get into this message. For example, we see our responsibility to not only cry out to God when we're in trouble, but we see our responsibility to also put feet to our prayers and do our part in preparing for the blessings we're asking Him. They had to dig these ditches. They're out in the desert. They have no water. And Elisha says to them, go dig some ditches. And they had to actually put feet to their prayer and dig those ditches in order for God to be able to provide the blessing that they needed. I got saved in 1970. When I got saved in the 70s, there was a popular Christian phrase. You used to hear it all the time. You see it on bumper stickers. People would say it all the time. Here's what it was. Let go and let God. Let go and let God. Now, that's a good phrase if by that we mean we need to take our hands off the steering wheel of our life and let God have control. Let go and let God. If that's what we mean by that, then that's a good phrase. But I'm afraid that in the 70s, when I got saved, a lot of us didn't understand it that way. A lot of people meant this. When they would say, let go and let God, what they thought was this. You just kind of do a belly flop, and you look up to heaven and say, okay, God, You're in charge. You're in control. You take care of this situation I'm in. You know, that's not how life works. Sometimes you have to go dig the ditch. We're crying out to God and saying, Lord, help us, provide for us. We need this water. And Elisha says, okay, go dig a ditch. God's not just going to provide the water without your effort. Sometimes you have to get out and do something yourself. While you're crying out to God to bless you, do what he has already told you to do. Sometimes we come to God and we say, oh God, would you bless my finances? Lord, I need your blessings upon my finances. And I think God says, I will. I'll bless your finances, but I expect you to do what I've already told you to do in my word. I expect you to live in a certain way. I expect you to live moderately. I expect you to get a job. I expect you to work hard, to save, to follow the principles of the word of God. I expect you to give. God says, I'll bless you, but I want you to dig those ditches as well. You do what I've already told you. We come to God and we say, Lord, would you bless my family? Yeah, I'll bless your family. But here's how I'm going to bless your family. I'm going to expect you to obey what I've told you in the word. God, I need your blessings upon our marriage. Hey, follow the plan of the Bible. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Ladies, submit to your husband and honor him and respect him. This love and respect thing. God says over and over again, here's what I want you to do. And so we come to God and we cry out and say, Lord, I need your blessings. But we don't want to dig the ditches. You see, digging ditches, it's hard work. It's dirty work. It's dusty work. It's messy work. It's humble work. We don't want to dig the ditches. Now, there are many valuable lessons in this story. But this morning, I want to step back. And I want to take more of an overview, a big picture here. What was God teaching these kings? I want to zero in on those two kings, Jehoshaphat and Jehoram. And here's the question. Really, what is God looking for in the man or the woman or the teenager of the church that he blesses? What is God looking for? If we want God's blessings upon our life, Jehoram and Jehoshaphat needed God. What is God looking for? I'm not going to go through these individual ditches this morning. Your pastor can do that some other time. There's a tendency for you to get mad when you have people that go through those individual ditches. So, Pastor, you do those if you would, please, and I'll just do the overview where everybody's happy. I'm old enough that I don't like people getting mad at me anymore. Although the good thing is I won't remember tomorrow that they were today. But you know, recently I turned 60. More recently, I turned 66. And my wife turned... You know, I can't remember. I'll think of it tomorrow, maybe. But I want to give you three simple thoughts this morning. Taking it over, what kind of a heart, what kind of man is God looking for? Now, the answer to this is always in the heart. When we ask the question, what is God looking for? How can I have the blessings of God on my life? It's always going to come to the heart. It's always the heart. The Bible says that God looks on, the Lord sees not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God is always looking for a heart. Let me give you three simple thoughts very quickly this morning. Number one, to have the blessings of God, God is looking for a pure heart. There are two kings here. One man has a pure heart, one man does not. Jehoshaphat knows the Lord, Jehoram does not. The bad news this morning, as we think about the fact that God is looking for a pure heart, I'm going to give you the bad news and I'll give you the good news. The bad news is this. We're born with a bad heart. None of us are born with a pure heart. We are born with a sin nature. We come into this world with a heart that is bad. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. We are born with a bad heart. That's the bad news. And let me give you the good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, our Savior, specializes in heart transplants. He is the one that can take that bad heart that we're born with and change it into a pure heart, a good heart that God is looking for. The Bible says in Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also I will give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a soft heart, a pure heart. Jesus described this spiritual heart transplant as being born again. He said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. Why did he say you must be born again? Because you must be born again. The only way to get that heart transplant is come to Christ, receive Him as your Savior, repent of your unbelief, and trust Jesus as your Savior, then be born again. Being born again gives you a new heart and a new nature. The Apostle Paul described it like this in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You need to come to Jesus. If you've never done it before, receive Him as your Savior. Be born into God's family. Let God take that old, wicked, sin-filled heart and give you a new heart. Give you a new nature. That happened for me in 1970. The altar of a little church in Watsonville, California. That's the night when I came forward and knelt at the altar, received Christ as my Savior, that God washed my sins away, gave me that new nature. Now, the problem is the old nature is still there, and that old nature struggles against the new nature. But you have to come to Christ and receive that cleansing and that pure heart that God is looking for. If you want God's blessings upon your life, we've got to come to Jesus, receive Him as our Savior, and have that pure heart. Now, how do we keep that heart pure? We keep that heart pure by, in a practical aspect, by our love for Christ, by staying close to Jesus. And I don't have time to talk about that this morning. It's another message for you. But let's move to this second thought. Here are these two kings. They need God's blessings. What kind of a person does God bless? God is looking for a pure heart. We want God's blessings upon our life. Well, it begins by being born into God's family, by coming to Christ, receiving Him as your personal Savior. But I want you to see, secondly, God blesses a focused heart. Now, there are two kings here. They have two different focuses. They're out here for this battle. Jehoram wants the economic gain. There's only one reason Jehoram is there. King Jehoram is there for one reason. The king of Moab has stopped giving him the 100,000 lambs and the 100,000 rams along with the wool. It hurt his pocketbook. It hurt his finances. And Jehoram said, I'm not putting up with that. You will continue to give me the 100,000 lambs and the 100,000 rams that you were giving to my father, and now I'm not going to let you stop the tribute. Jehoshaphat has a totally different focus. Jehoshaphat understood there was a much bigger issue at stake. You see, God wanted to pull down the satanic strongholds that were damning souls to an eternity in hell. God was not concerned about whether or not Jehoram got his money. God was concerned about the fact that the Moabite people were held slave to a satanic religion that was taking them straight to hell. God's mission, God's focus, is to redeem people for all eternity. This was not just an issue of one religion being a little better than another. This was not just a religion of an issue of, well, you know, the Jews worship one God and the Moabites worship multiple gods. And so, you know, you take your choice and I'll take my choice and I prefer one God and they prefer a multiplicity of gods. That's not what's going on here. These people were held in bondage to an unbelievably horrible, damning religion. Let me show you how bad this religion was. Drop down, if you would, please, in this chapter to verse 26. Whenever the battle turns against the king of Moab, and he sees that he's not able to defeat the people of God, here's what the Bible says. When the king of Moab saw, 2 Kings 3:26, when he saw that the battle was too sore for him, he took with him even 700 men that drew swords to break through into the king of Edom, but they could not. Verse 27, then he took his eldest son, that should have reigned in his stead, and he offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. This is unbelievable. These people were so ungodly that they offered human sacrifice. He took his own son, and he offered him as a sacrifice to his heathen gods. This was not just an issue of one person's religion, another person's religion. You see, Jehoram was concerned about his tribute money. Jehoshaphat understood that there was something much greater at stake. My friend, if you want God's blessings upon your life, upon your family, upon our church, then get your focus where God's focus is. Where is God's focus? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, here's my focus. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. God is not as concerned about whether or not you live the American dream as he is whether or not people have the opportunity to be delivered from an eternity in hell. God is on a mission to redeem people from all the nations. If you want God's blessings, get God's focus. One author wrote this. He said, you don't have to know a lot of things in your life for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. But you do have to know the few great things that matter and then be willing to live and die for them. The people that make a difference in the world are not the people who have been mastered by many things or have mastered many things, but the people who have been mastered by a few great things. If you want God's blessings, if you want your life to count, figure out where God's going and stay focused where he is. What is God looking for? We want God's blessings upon the church. We want God's blessings upon our lives. We want God's favor, as Brother Sammy talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour. How do we do that? First of all, we get that pure heart, that heart transplant that Jesus gives in salvation. And then we get focused on where God is going and say, God, I want to move where you're moving. I want to be interested in what you're interested in. Then number three, notice lastly, God blesses a fixed heart. Now, let me tell you what I mean about this. Jehoshaphat had a pure heart. He had a focused heart. But he didn't have a fixed heart. Now, I want to be careful what I say here. Jehoshaphat was a great man, godly man. He lived and died well. He came to the end of his life faithful to God. But if there's anything that there was a problem with Jehoshaphat, it was that sometimes he had a difficult time keeping his heart fixed on the focus that he knew God wanted. Let me illustrate this for you. Look at verse 7, or explain it to you, I mean. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, Jehoram is the guy with the problem. Jehoram is the one that's upset because he's losing some money. He comes to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, verse 7, saying, the king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? This is not Jehoshaphat's fight. This is not Jehoshaphat's problem. This is not what God is concerned about as far as just the fact that I've lost my 100,000 rams and my 100,000 lambs that I got annually. He said, here's what Jehoshaphat said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Now, Jehoshaphat had not forgotten his God, but he was in danger of forgetting his call, straying from his call. Jehoshaphat was a great man. He loved God. He had one weakness. We find it three times in the scripture. When you look at the life of Jehoshaphat, we find three times he does the same thing. And that is, here's his weakness. His weakness was that he was not willing to separate from those who did not want to honor God in their lives. Now, the problem was not that Jehoshaphat wanted to get along with his fellow Jews. The problem was that he would let them pull them, he would let his brethren pull him into alliances that would cause him to lose his focus, that were ungodly alliances. Now, let me just be honest with you. This weakness of not being able to separate, especially from brothers and sisters who don't want to honor God in their lives, this is very difficult, especially if you love God and you love people. I mean, if you love people, you want to help them. You don't want to cut people off. And Jehoshaphat, his one weakness was that it seems like every time somebody would come who was a Jewish person or Jewish king or a Jewish leader who had drifted away from God, was no longer focused upon God, was completely into idolatry or materialism, and they would come to Jehoshaphat and say, would you lend me your support? Jehoshaphat would say yes. And three times he does this. One time it's with building ships. You know what God does? He crashes the ships. He wrecks the ships. He stops his business industry. I mean, his one weakness was being pulled away from his focus. That's why I'm saying today, not only we need to be focused, we need to be fixed on this focus. We need to be fixed on this thing. If somebody, you know, maybe that's why Jesus said a man's foes will be they of his own house. Because sometimes it's people that you love that want to pull you away. They drift away from God, and they want to pull you away from God too. I tell you what, be careful when you get to be my age. You better determine at your age that you're going to stay fixed when you get to be my age, so you stay fixed. And all of a sudden, if not, all of a sudden you're going to find perhaps your grandchildren pulling you away from the things of God. Or your family members. Or brothers and sisters that you've known for 30 years. Or they get out of joint somewhere and they start drifting away. Maybe they want to leave the church and they want to pull you out too. Be careful about this. This is hard when you love people. But you have to do it if you're going to stay fixed. Jehoshaphat's one weakness was that he would get pulled away. Then he would come back to God. He never lost his focus, but sometimes, I shouldn't say he never lost his focus. He ultimately would always come back to the focus of glorifying God. But he went through three different times where he got sidetracked. That's why I'm saying let's keep our heart fixed upon the glory of God. Fixed on God's glory. Fixed on God's will. My heart is fixed. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked. We see this temptation all through the Bible. Think about with me just very quickly the church at Galatia. They started well. Their hearts were pure. They had trusted Christ as their Savior. They were focused on the glory of God. But here, what happened to them? Other believers, Judaizers, their fellow Jews, their fellow Christian Jews came into the church and began to try to take them into the traditions of the past. And they got sidetracked. Here's what Paul said to them. He said, "You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" They did not keep their hearts fixed on the glory and purpose of God. I want to encourage you to do that today. Let's keep our heart fixed. I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. As Pastor mentioned, I've said to him, I'm on my last lap. You know, the four times around the track in high school, you remember that quarter mile track? You got to go run four times around the track. I walk four times around the track these days. Four times around the track. I've been around it three times. You look at me and you say, "No, you've been around three and a half, buddy." I'm trying to be kind to myself. I've been around at least three times. I get one more lap around the track. I don't want to get sidetracked on that last lap. I want to stay focused and stay fixed, keep a heart that is fixed upon the glory of God. God has a calling for you. God had a calling for Jehoshaphat to bring him glory, to be a godly king that stayed focused on the things of God. And he did, except for three times when he got sidetracked by his brethren, got pulled aside. Now, God has placed a calling on your life, and that calling stays with you until you go to meet the caller. It never stops. It never ends. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Your career is what you're paid to do. Your calling is what you're made to do. God has a calling on your life, as much as on mine or on pastors. God has a calling on your life. Your career is what you get paid to do. Your calling is what God made you to do. Stay focused on the glory of God. Stay fixed, a heart that's fixed. I want you to be able to say with the Apostle Paul at the end of life, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." What kind of a life does God bless? I think he blesses a life illustrated by these ditch diggers today. He blesses a life where we have a pure heart, a focused heart, and a fixed heart. I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you wavering in one of these three areas? Would you be able to say today, I've got a pure heart. I don't say it proudly. I don't say it as if there's something good about me. I understand there's nothing good about me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But my heart has been washed in the blood of Jesus. By the grace of God, I've received a new heart. Have you come to Jesus and brought that? It starts there, bringing that sin-sick heart that's all messed up Boy, at the age of 20, I had to bring that heart to Jesus. I came forward and knelt at the altar and gave all that messed up junk in my heart to Jesus. He came and washed it away, gave me a new heart and a new nature. Put the Holy Spirit inside. Has that happened to you? You say, well, I'm a Baptist. I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist. I'm asking you do you have a pure heart? Have you had a spiritual heart transplant? Did you go into surgery with Jesus and he took out your old heart and gave you a new heart? I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about you've been born again. I would say this, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it hasn't happened to you. Those of us who have happened, we understand what I'm saying. If you're here today and you say, man, I'm not following this, then let's get into surgery. Let's wheel you in this morning into God's surgery room and let Jesus give you a brand new heart, a brand new life, a brand new start. Then you can begin to have the blessings of God in your heart, on your life. Then let's get focused on the glory of God. Again, God did not just put you here. God is not as concerned about you living the American dream. Not against the American dream, but that's not his focus. His focus is on reaching people with the gospel. Then let's stay fixed. Even when a family member or a close friend gets sidetracked, let's say, hey, I love you. I want to be your friend. I'm going to pray for you. I will love you till the day I die. But I have a greater calling. And I cannot get sidetracked by my calling. My heart is fixed. Could we bow our heads together for prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I pray you take these simple thoughts this morning and apply them to our hearts. Again, Father, we thank you for the great privilege of being able to be back here at Liberty. Thank you for what you're doing in this place. Thank you for our pastor and for the staff that he's gathered around him and for the people. Lord, I pray, Father, for each of us today. I pray for myself, Lord, help me to be focused and to be fixed upon the will of God for my life. And I pray, Lord, for the same thing for everybody else in this room. Bless this time of invitation. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you just a couple of quick questions before the invitation this morning. Question number one is this. Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? I'm not asking you if you're a Baptist or a Methodist or Presbyterian or Catholic. I'm not asking about your denomination. I'm asking about your destination. Do you know for sure? Have you had that spiritual heart transplant? I'm going to ask the pianist to play softly. And as she does, if there's somebody here today that would be willing to say, Brother Dwight, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. If I died today, I do not know for sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. I do not know that I've had that spiritual heart transplant you're talking about. As far as I know, it's never happened to me. Maybe I've been baptized, maybe I've been to church, been religious, but I've never had a heart transplant, a change of heart, a new heart. If you're here this morning, you say, Brother Dwight, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Pray for me. Now, friend, we're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to send somebody over to tap you on the shoulder or draw attention to you. But if you're here today and you say, would you pray for me, Brother Dwight? I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you very quietly just slip your hand up and then right back down? Anybody like that in the auditorium today? God bless you. Anybody else today? Brother Dwight, pray for me. I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder how many people today would say, Brother Dwight, God's spoken to me. I've been saved, but God has spoken to me. I want to be focused. Maybe you've lost your focus a little bit. The glory of God and the reaching of the world, that's the focus that God has. God's not so concerned about the toys. He's concerned about about I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe you've allowed some loved ones or family members or friends to kind of take you away from that focus, and your heart hasn't been fixed. How many people today would say, Brother Dwight, God's spoken to me. I'm saved, but God has spoken to me today. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and then right back down all over the auditorium? Yes. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, you see our hands, but far more important, you see our hearts. Father, I pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. May Jesus be glorified, and may we respond as you want us to respond. For Christ's sake. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We'll turn it over to Pastor.
As the piano plays, if God's spoken to your heart, the invitation's open. Let's spend some time in prayer this morning. You slipped your hand up. You said, I've never been saved. I don't know Christ as Savior. Would you allow somebody to take God's word and show you, allow that heart transplant to take place on this Sunday morning, June 12th, 2016? Some folks are already coming. What about you? Special need in your life you'd like somebody to pray with you about. Some questions in God's word you'd like somebody to answer. You don't know Christ as Savior. In the quietness of this moment, here at the altar and there at your seat, let's spend some time in prayer and act on what we've heard this morning. You've lost your focus a little bit. You've been wavering in your faith, maybe. You're not as fixed as you should be. She'll play one more verse of that song. The altar's still open. If you'd like to come forward, we can have a man speak with a man, a lady with a lady. Spend some time in prayer. There's a spiritual need in your life. Don't leave this room without dealing with that. If you have a need for the Savior, don't leave without knowing Him as Savior. Lord, I thank you for what we've heard this morning. The good reminders for all of us, God, of to keep that which is most important before us, to keep our hearts focused, to keep our hearts pure, to keep our hearts fixed. I thank you for the effort and the labor of all the people this morning that took the time to come to church. I pray that it would not be in vain, that which we have heard, we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but God, we would be doers. May we learn from this powerful message, this passage that we've heard preached here in 2 Kings. Would you help us to carry this with us today and throughout this week is my prayer. I pray now as we go our way this afternoon and come back again tonight at 5, that once again you would speak to hearts. Do a work in our lives, God. Keep our focus and our priorities on that which is most important is my prayer. We ask these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.